Again, if you're joining us this morning, we want to say, hope you're doing well. And let's turn together to 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. Here's what the passage says. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. And that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now when we come to this passage, it's important for us to get the whole picture and then to dig into the details. So here's a simple summary statement of the passage we just read. Since John's just warned the church against worldliness and specific individuals in their midst who've embraced false doctrine, he then addresses the specific doctrinal issue that separates false teachers from those who are preaching the truth. So John's been very general. He's talked about worldliness. John's also talked about false teachers who have the spirit of Antichrist. Now he's emphasizing the exact issue that is really at the heart of their false teaching. Now, this is not suggesting that this is the only kind of false teaching out there, but one of the things that we can see is that many times false teaching is going to be rooted to this issue that he's going to address here. And that issue is the importance of the identity of Christ. What we believe about Jesus is a watershed issue. If we believe that Jesus is someone different than who is articulated in the scriptures, then our entire view of the Christian faith breaks down. And the Christian faith is not so much an issue of ethics and do's and don'ts as much as it is a body of facts connected to who Christ is, what Christ did, and why that's important. So let's dig into this passage and look at some of the details of what John says. The first truth that we find is that biblical Christianity is a body of facts that are focused primarily on Christ's identity. Notice what he says in verse 22. He says, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now that word Christ is an extremely important word. In fact, we see it in our Bibles over and over and over again, and we a lot of times don't stop and ask, well, what is the word Christ? Well, the word Christ is emphasizing Messiah. And so when we talk about Jesus being the Messiah, it's going back to the idea of who is the Messiah in the Old Testament. What does the Bible tell us about this person's identity? Who is he? What is he going to do? Why is he going to do that? Why are those things important? When we say that we believe in Jesus, we don't mean that we just believe in a historical person, but we believe in a person who lived in history who is the perfect example of who the Christ was supposed to be. In other words, when it talks about Jesus being God in flesh, that's because the Messiah was God in flesh. When it talks about him going to the cross, well, the reason he went to the cross is because the Messiah was going to go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. And so really, the Christian faith is summarized by a body of facts about Jesus. In other words, the Bible is not simply a systematic theology or a book of laws. You know, we study systematic theology when we go to seminary, when we go to Bible college. But the Bible is not laid out that way. The Bible's not laid out like a legal book, like if we were to go to law school and we were to talk about different codes and laws and statutes. The Bible's not laid out that way. There are portions of the Bible that are law, but the truth is that the Bible is more than that, more than a theology book and more than a legal system. The Bible is a story. It's a story about how mankind has fallen into sin and how mankind is under the wrath of God. And God has provided a redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible is telling the story from creation to fall to promise to fulfillment. And all of the Bible is telling that story so that we can be saved from our sins. In other words, the Christian faith, above all else, is a body of facts that are contained within that story of redemption. The question is, what exactly are those facts, those truths that are so absolutely important? In Romans chapter 1, this is what Paul says about his ministry. He says, I was separated unto the gospel of God, which has been promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, when Paul talks about his ministry being separated as an apostle, he talks about the Trinity. He talks about the humanity of Christ. He talks about the deity of Christ. He talks about the fact that Christ died for our sins. He talks about the fact that he rose from the dead. In other words, all of those details are foundational to what we call the gospel message. When John writes his gospel, not the book of 1 John, but the book of John, the gospel of John, that entire book was meant to convince us that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing on him, we'd have life through his name. So all of those miracles, all of those discourses, all those conversations, all of the controversies, all of the events that are recorded in the book of John are meant to convince us that Jesus is Messiah. A second truth that we find in this text is that genuine Christians do not apostatize from Orthodox Christianity. Now, when we talk about the word apostasy, it has the idea of someone who has proclaimed that they embrace a body of facts, and at some point down the road, they reject those things, and they never return back to them. It's not talking about the fact that a person's view on a particular questionable issue within Christian discussion has departed from a former view. Apostasy is specifically referring to this issue of the gospel. Apostasy is talking about our belief about Christ, how we're saved, foundational orthodox principles when we talk about the Christian faith. Here's how he puts it in verse 23. He says, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye had from the beginning. If that which ye had heard in the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, when we read these verses carefully, we're seeing a distinction between the Father and the Son. It also emphasizes the unity between Father and Son. In fact, you could say that there is a Trinitarian aspect to this passage, and really a Trinitarian aspect to all of the book of John. But one of the things that he really focuses on is this issue of denying the Son. When he says that, he's saying, you've embraced, at least publicly, at least, you know, you have stated, I believe these things, you've been baptized, identifying with this message. You have stated that you believe that the Son is Messiah. But you come to a place where you deny that, you walk away from it, you renounce it, you embrace a different belief system. He says, whoever does that has this spirit of Antichrist. This is what the false teachers have done. He then goes on to say this, if you continue and this abides in you, it's an indication that in fact you are really a Christian. The point is that real Christians don't apostatize. Someone who claims to be a Christian is going to continue in that body of truth. It's very similar to what Peter says when Jesus says, are you going to walk away from me just like all these other people? And Peter says, how can we? You have the words of life. Peter understood who Jesus was. So all of these people that had gathered around were following Christ in his ministry would have called themselves disciples of Christ. We follow Jesus. We believe in who he is. But there was a point in time where they said, you know what? Forget it. I don't believe this anymore. Or I'm not fully convinced of this anymore. I'm walking away from it. That is what divides those who are true Christians versus those who are not true Christians. Now, let me make a clarification here. I'm not suggesting, and the scriptures here are not suggesting, that a true believer is not able to go through a period of doubts, okay? There are lots of Christians, particularly it's like someone's very young, they trust Christ as their Savior when they're a young child. And as they get older, they begin to have all these questions and doubts, and they go through maybe their teen years, and they really go through deep struggles. And maybe they don't get good answers from their parents, from their pastor, teachers, whatever, but they go through this season of great doubt. Or maybe somebody goes through a terrible season of painful circumstances. that just shake them and rock them. We're not saying that a Christian couldn't go through a season like that. But when they go through that season, at the end of it all, what happens? Their faith ends up becoming stronger. In other words, they pass through and their faith is tested and it stays stable. Why is it that they don't walk away? Instead, they grow. It's because they are truly regenerate people. They have the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of them. Yet another person will walk away. Why? Because the truth was never rooted down in their souls. We're not saying that a genuine Christian can't go through a season of rebellion. Some Christians do. We can't say that Christians are incapable of terrible compromises in certain areas of life. We're not saying that Christians don't go through seasons where they do terrible things that bring reproach on the name of Christ. But the fact is this, if someone has embraced the gospel and they've been born again and they have a new nature and the Holy Spirit indwells them, their faith will continue to be strengthened as they go through life. And so, yes, they'll go through ups, and yes, they'll go through downs, but the truth is that God will continue to press their soul, and they will continue to cling fast to these truths of the gospel. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 20, we talked about the fact that there were people who went out from us, and they went out from us because they were not of us. And he said that when they went out, it manifested who they really were. And so this is a very important principle for us to understand. We then come to a third truth. We must speak plainly about departures from biblical orthodoxy. Now, you know, there's a difference. We talk about Christian denominations. This is a term that's used. You know, maybe somebody is Baptist, or somebody's from more of a Bible church background, or somebody's from more Presbyterian background or Methodist background. We need to understand that those issues that deal with polity, or what you believe about how we baptize, do we baptize a baby or do we baptize an adult or a young person who's embraced the gospel? Those are important discussions, how we organize the church. They're important discussions, but these are not on the same level as biblical orthodoxy. We need to understand that there are people from lots of different beliefs about how the church should be ordered who embrace Jesus as Messiah, who died for their sins, who rose from the dead. They believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. When we talk about this issue of orthodoxy, we're not talking about discussions on the level of denominational differences, church structure, baptism, Lord's table, some of those discussions and how we parse those things out. We're talking about what we believe about the gospel. What do we believe about the person of Christ? We need to understand that just because someone calls themselves a Christian, and by the way, I am a Baptist. That is how I believe in church polity and what I believe about baptism and the priesthood of the believer and soul liberty and all those various issues that are very important. But there are some people who claim to be Baptist that honestly don't embrace the gospel. It is true that there are people like that. And there are some within Baptist circles that have even rejected the fundamentals of the Christian faith. This is something that Charles Spurgeon battled with at the end of his ministry, what was called the downgrade theory. And there were some people within the Baptist Union that didn't believe that the scriptures were inerrant anymore. They didn't believe in certain fundamental doctrines connected to the gospel. How do we deal with those kinds of things? Well, we need to speak plainly about them. We need to call truth truth and call what is not true what it is, a lie. Notice how plainly and how bluntly John speaks in this passage. He says, who is a liar? Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time calling someone, you're a liar. Or if somebody says you're a liar, that is so blunt and that's so just straightforward. But that's exactly what it is. If we are teaching a false Jesus, we are lying. What we are teaching is not true. Especially someone who has formally claimed to embrace the gospel and says, I believe this message. And then later on, they go back and they renounce their view of Christ and they say, I don't believe this anymore. It's not true. In other words, they're going from a position of knowledge to a rejection of truth. And now an antagonism towards the truth. You have to speak plainly about something like that. John says, these false teachers are liars. They've denied the Son, verse 23. They do not have the Father. That is very straightforward. Their message is false. They're speaking deception. They don't have the Son and they don't have the Father. In other words, this issue of the gospel and biblical orthodoxy is absolute essential to the Christian faith. There is nothing more important than what we believe about Christ and how we are saved. Those other issues are important, and those other issues can be very interesting to discuss. But what we believe about Christ is foundational. It's a watershed issue. You cannot compromise on this and be a Christian. It's impossible. In fact, in Romans chapter 16, Paul commanded the church to mark or to identify those who caused divisions and offenses. And here's what he said: contrary to the doctrine which you've learned from me, avoid them. He's saying, look, there's a body of facts about Christ and the gospel that I have delivered to you as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And if people reject that message and they are trying to divide the church of God by rejection of that message, you must withdraw from those individuals. And you have to identify who they are and what they're doing, because they're causing tremendous damage to the body of Christ. We need to speak plainly about these issues of biblical orthodoxy. Now, I want to kind of draw a balance here, just so you understand what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. There are certain areas of Christian belief that we would call soul liberty issues. When we talk about soul liberty, we're basically saying this: every person has a responsibility before God to be fully convinced that this is true. And there are certain areas that actually they're kind of debatable, okay? When we talk about the deity of Christ, that is not debatable. When we talk about the fact that we don't come to the Father except through the death and resurrection and righteousness of Christ, that's absolutely not debatable. But there are areas of Christian doctrine that they're a little bit difficult. They're a little bit nuanced. There are certain areas that we would say are convictions, but they're convictions of conscience, not necessarily matters of orthodoxy. We need to understand that we do believe in soul liberty, and there are some areas that we put in the category of preference, and there are certain things that we put in the category of conscience, and there are others that we put in the category of fundamental, essential, non-negotiable. We need to keep those things all together. When we talk about areas of disagreement amongst Christians, we can never say amongst true Christians there is a debate about the deity of Christ, or there is a debate about the Trinity, or there is a debate about Christ's blood being the atonement for the sins of mankind, or that there is a literal bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead, or that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, or that the scriptures are our final authority. There can be no true debate amongst true Christians on issues like that, because to be a Christian, you have to embrace those matters, because those matters are essential to the gospel. We could call them fundamentals of the Christian faith. So I want to be really practical here and ask you some questions. The first question is this: are you a Christian? I mean, have you placed your faith in the finished work of Christ? It's possible that as you listen to this, you go, I never knew that Jesus was God in flesh. I've never heard that in my entire life. Or I've heard that, but I've never thought that that was really that important. Folks, it's very important. Have you embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, as your sin-bearing substitute who died for your sins and rose from the dead? Have you embraced the gospel by faith alone in the biblical Jesus? Not who you want Jesus to be or who you think he might be or who you think he should have been, but have you embraced who Jesus really is and what he did? Do you have the discernment to recognize between areas of soul liberty and conscience and those that are fundamental, essential theological issues of orthodoxy? It's very important that we learn to be able to identify what is essential, fundamental, versus what is area of disagreement, soul liberty. Fourth, do you have the courage to confront what is sound doctrine, biblical orthodoxy? If someone comes to you and they say, I don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, do you go, well, you know, everybody's got their own opinion, that's okay? Or do you say, no, that's false, that's not true? Let me show you what the scripture teaches. This is not a negotiable area. And you're very pointed, and you go straight to the point and explain that. Are you willing to do that? Can you do that? Do you have the courage to confront those departures from the faith? My encouragement to us all this morning is that we would be lovers of truth, that we would know who Christ is, and we would be better equipped to communicate that to those who have questions, to those who have doubts, and to those that are in the process of departing from the faith. It's important that we can articulate these things with clarity. If this has been a blessing to you, I hope that you'll just share a message of encouragement. Perhaps consider sharing it on your page so that others can be blessed by it. It's been good to see you this morning, and I hope that you have a great rest of your day. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, help us to be a group of people who have solid convictions about the person and work of Christ. Father, help us to be very gracious in how we hold to the truth, yet help us to speak plainly and clearly on areas that are of so much importance. Father, help us to be well-equipped to be able to give an answer to the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been good to see each of you this morning, and I hope that you have a great rest of your morning. Bye now.